by God's grace and mercy and your gracious invitation that I'm with you. Appreciate those who recommended me to the work and for the confidence of the elders in asking me to come. It's been a real treat to be among you this week. I've enjoyed being with Brother and Sister Pope. I have a lot of respect for them. Thankful for their many kindnesses toward me. Appreciate those of you who have had me for meals. I've been very well fed this week. I know that's involved sacrifice on your part, and I thank you for all that you've done to make my stay so comfortable and pleasant. Appreciate the good arrangements that have been made for me. Those of you who've had a part in leading singing, you've done an outstanding job. Keep it up. Those of you who have been here every service, or at least all that you could be, we're grateful for your interest. Some of you have driven a good distance to be with us. And that's been some time and extra expense on your part, and we commend you for it. I know that there are some young people who missed out on some other things, made a decision not to participate in a sporting event so as to be here at the meeting. That's an inspiration to me. And I applaud you as a young person who is remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. And may God continue to bless you as you strive to put Him first. I've come to preach the gospel in the best way that I know how and encourage you to get your Bible tonight and come with me to the second epistle to Peter. The book of 2 Peter is the book of remembrance. The setting finds a severe wave of persecution sweeping among Christians. In an effort to encourage these people to endure, Peter writes to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, he began saying, "Wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Even those who know and are established in the truth still need to be reminded of it from time to time, don't they? "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Verse 15. "Moreover, I'll endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." Why are you writing this epistle, Peter? "In which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." To help us be steadfast and unmovable, I've come to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. I believe in these three short chapters, there's several things that you and I would do well to keep in remembrance. Let me call those to our attention. I begin by putting us in remembrance of the fact that our faith is precious, makes for a good study. Precious things in the epistles of Peter. Read the books, make your list of things said to be precious. And in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 2 Peter, he talks about precious faith. That word precious is often overworked and misused in our modern society. It has to do with that which is costly or dear, to be esteemed. And he talks about faith being precious. You ought to underscore that. Never forget the fact that your faith is of great value. And there are a number of reasons why your faith is precious. It's precious, first of all, because God said it is. Anytime God says something is so, that makes it so. And I need to learn that. But there are a number of other reasons why faith is precious. It's precious because of where it comes from. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith not inherited. You don't bore a hole in somebody's head and pour it in. All the faith that you have, obtained by hearing the word of God. It's also precious because of what it does. Make a study sometime of what your faith does. Did you know the Bible teaches that you're justified by faith? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said, justified by faith. You can't be just or right with God without faith in God. In fact, you can't please God without it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But also the Bible teaches that we're made children of God by faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And you're saved by faith. In Ephesians 2, 8, Paul announced, for by grace are you saved through faith. As you make a list of what your faith does, you don't impress upon your mind the fact that your faith is precious. It's of great value. And when you understand how valuable your faith is, there's some things you'll not allow happen. You'll not allow your faith to be made shipwreck. As Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 1:19. I don't know of any scene that would bring more sadness to a sailor than to come upon a shipwreck. And how sad that so many allow their faith to be made shipwreck. You won't allow anybody to overthrow your faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught misconceptions about the resurrection and overthrow the faith of some. And you'll not cast off your faith, as Paul described in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 12. When I allow my faith to be cast off or to be overthrown or to be made shipwrecked, I failed to keep in remembrance the fact that my faith is precious. A second thing that I need to keep in remembrance is that God has given us all things. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us. Peter, what's He given unto us? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Don't forget that God has supplied everything that we need religiously. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All the information that you and I need to be saved, to make it from this earth to heaven above, God has provided. He has supplied. I fear that there are folks who lose sight of that. They forget that. They get to thinking that this is inadequate. It's not sufficient. And they turn to other sources of information. Keep in remembrance the fact that God's provided all things. Again from chapter 1, remember that God's promises are great and precious. Here's another precious thing in the epistles of Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's not that His promises are great or that they are precious, but they are exceeding great and precious. God's been in the business of making promises for a very long time. He's a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Think about the promises He made back to the patriarch Abraham. Land, seed, and nation. And what God promised, He fulfilled. Gave them the land. As you come to the book of Joshua, and they take possession of the promised land. Joshua 24. Finds the people inheriting the land. Fulfilled the seed promise. In Christ. Are you Abraham's seed? Galatians 3 and verse 29. And the nation promise, making of them a great nation, as they were in Egypt in bondage, and liberated therefrom. What nation is so great, Moses said. And He's made some great and precious promises to us tonight. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, John said, and this is the promise that He hath promised us. What is that? Even eternal life. And this life is in His Son, 1 John 5:11. Not only has He promised us life, but He's promised to hear our prayers. What a blessing to go to God in prayer as His child and have the confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. Don't forget, God's promises are great and precious. And we can sing on occasions like this, standing on the promises of God, because it's impossible for Him to lie. In fact, He cannot lie. But again, from the second epistle of Peter, by way of remembrance, add to your faith. We've already learned that faith is precious. But you cannot be saved by faith alone. It takes more than that. You've got to add to it. He said in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. That takes effort. Add to your faith. He talks about seven additions to faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Virtue is the moral courage to stand up for what's right. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. We need young people like that, who are courageous to do what's right, even when there are those who oppose you, might ridicule you. Stand up for what's right, even though others may not be doing it. Unfortunately, that's what those in John 12:42 did not have. When they believed on him, but they would not confess him because they're afraid they're going to be put out of the synagogue. Remember that? Then he talked about knowledge. Knowledge is important. There's some misstatements about that. We're told that what you don't know won't hurt you. Or ignorance is bliss. Suppose you're working on an electric line. You're told it's not live. You don't know that it's a live wire. You go to touch it. Not going to hurt you, right? Because you don't know. Don't try it. You're drinking a substance. You don't know there's poison in it. Not going to hurt you because you don't know, right? False. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. The Lord said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And to know this book, you're going to have to study it. You go to school, the teacher gives you a book to read. Might have a test. They're kind of funny about that sometimes. They give you a test. They want to see if you know what's in the book. How are you going to know what's in the history book? You're going to have to get it out and read it. Right? That's how it works with this book. The greatest book in all the world. The only book that can save your soul. James 1:21. And you need to read it. You need to study it so you can know it. So you can add knowledge to your faith. And temperance, that's self-control. You do any running? Paul said those that run in a race are temperate in all things. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 9. 25 through the end of the chapter. That affects three vital areas of my life: my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. And then patience. Need a good dose of that, don't we? Sometimes we're not very patient. You ever heard of road rage? You ever sit at a traffic light and it turns green and just sit there about a second longer? Honk. Nothing. People are impatient in our society. They act like they're going to run over you. I think some people are just soon hit you as to slow down for you, wouldn't they? Patience is a virtue. And godliness, that's just being godly. That's how we're to live in this present world. Titus 2 talks about it. Sober, righteous, godly living. Titus 2, 12 to 14. Brotherly kindness. You know, it seems that some people know how to be kind to everybody but their own family. They take it out on the family. They take it out on the members of the church. A fellow was visiting somebody in the hospital and asked, is there anything you need? And the patient said a few kind words. Maybe he hadn't heard any in a while. Kindness. Treating other people like we want to be treated. The golden rule. Treat others as if we are the others. And charity. That's just another word for love. Read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And when he says charity is, see if you can put your name in that instead of charity. Just put your blank. Is long-suffering. Does that describe us? And he talks about the advantages of adding to our faith. He said in verse 8, if these things be in you to abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, he didn't say you'll never fall unconditionally. But if you do these things, why is it that some Christians fall? Because they forgot to add to their faith. That's why. Don't forget to do that. It'll keep you from falling. And in verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Suppose I become negligent, forgetful, and I don't add to my faith. In verse 9, he said, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten. Underscore that. It's in keeping with the theme of 2 Peter, in remembrance. Forgot that he is purged from his old sins. And so as you make your list of things to remember, don't forget to add to your faith. Next. By way of remembrance, I'm here to stir you up in regard to the fact that life is short. He said in verse 14, knowing that, what's the next word? Shortly. I must put off this, my tabernacle. So what is he talking about? Tabernacle. You see, the physical body is set forth in different figures. Sometimes it's called a temple. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple. They thought he was talking about one of the buildings in Jerusalem. He's talking about his body. It's a house, an earthly house. And it's a tabernacle. It's a tent. And one of these days, you know what's going to happen? We're going to, as Peter said, put off this, my tabernacle. That's an expression of death. We're going to go the way of all the earth. We're going to give up the ghost. When did he say that's going to happen? Shortly. Did you know life is short? I recall the psalmist said in Psalm 89 and verse 47, remember how short my time is. You like flowers? Prize for the beauty. Well, you know about a flower. They're short-lived. Better enjoy them. They're going to be gone. Right? Like blue bonnets? Beautiful, aren't they? How long they last? When you look at a flower that's here today and gone the next, that's life. As the life of a flower. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. And so whatever I intend to do, I best get at it. Again from chapter 1. Remember that Scripture is of divine origin. The book that you hold in your hand is not the book of the week. It's not the book of the month or the book of the year. It's in a category all by itself. It's the book of books. The greatest book ever written. And Peter talked about the fact that it did not originate with men, but God. And he pursues two lines of evidences to affirm the fact that Scripture did not originate with man. He talked about the eyewitnesses in verse 16. He said, we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. That takes you back to Matthew 17, when at the Transfiguration Mountain, they heard Him with their ears, they saw Him with their eyes. As John said, our hands have handled, in 1 John chapter 1. So they were eye and ear witnesses. And he said in verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. One of the greatest evidences that the book that you have before you tonight, the Bible, is the word of God, is not the word of man, is fulfilled prophecy. God made prophecies concerning Israel, concerning other nations, concerning cities, concerning individuals, and concerning Christ. And all of those like arrows shot at a target are securely in the bullseye. There are well over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ alone. And all those things written of Him He hath fulfilled. You think that's by accident? How was Isaiah, for example, over 100 years before Cyrus was even born, able to call him by name and tell about the work that he would do in regard to the rebuilding of the temple of God? The only way he could have said that is that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. As Paul affirmed, I believe, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Don't forget that. Now to chapter 2. By way of remembrance, don't forget the fact that there are going to be false teachers. False teachers are not a thing of the past. Peter said in the first verse, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. He didn't say there may be, as if it's uncertain, but there shall be. It's inevitable. It's not a matter of if, but when among you. How do they work? Well, they come in with a bright orange shirt on that says, beware, I'm a false teacher. Be nice, wouldn't it? It don't work that way. He said, who privily? That is, they come in by stealth. Kind of slip in under the radar. Bring in damnable heresies. And Jesus warned about that in Matthew 7. He talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. You have one bad wolf in the flock. He can do a lot of damage, a lot of harm, can't he? In a very short period of time. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to be on guard. How are you going to know? Someone said, well, you have to know their character. You got to know their motives. Otherwise, you don't know really whether or not they're a false teacher. Well, I want to challenge your thinking about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talked about consequences of a non-resurrection, he said, yea, we're found false witnesses of God. Verse 15. Why would the apostles have been false witnesses? Well, their motives were bad. Their character was corrupt, right? Is that what made them false witnesses? No, he said, because we have testified that God raised up Christ. They'd been declared false witnesses, not on the basis of their character or their motives, but on the basis of their testimony. A false teacher is one who teaches that which is false, contrary to the word of truth. And that's the word of God, John 17, 17. Don't forget, there's going to be false teachers. Their heresies are damnable. You need to know this book. It'll help arm you and keep you from being led astray. But also, from 2 Peter, I need to keep in remembrance the fact that it's possible for me to turn and to fall. Chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Think about who he's writing these words to. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Chapter 1, verse 1. They are partakers of the divine nature. Chapter 1, 4. They have escaped corruption that is in the world. Chapter 2 and verse 20. They're described as brethren. Chapter 1, 10. These are folks who know and are established in the truth. Chapter 1, verse 12. Somebody says, I know the truth. I'm established in it. I'm not going to fall. Remember what Paul said? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. It's possible for you, even though you know the truth and you've been established in it, as well as for me, to turn and to fall. And so I need to be on guard. Next, I need to remember the fact that Christ will come in chapter 3. When he said, knowing this, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. People hear the last days, they think they just started last Thursday, or they're a long way off. We're in the last days and have been since Pentecost. When Peter quoted Old Testament prophecy when the prophet said, it shall come to pass in the last days, and said, this is that. Acts 2, 16, 17. What's going to come in the last days, Peter? Scoffers, mockers, poking fun at, ridiculing the idea of Christ coming. They say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, if he's not come yet, he must not be coming. As if the passage of time renders the promise of none effect. He said in verse 8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. That is, the Lord doesn't have a watch around his wrist or a calendar on the wall. He has a different timetable than we do. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9. Aren't you thankful that God gives us space to repent? If you're not in a right relationship with him, you ought to be thankful that the Lord hasn't come yet. That you have the opportunity to make your life right. But you know, the long-suffering of the Lord is going to terminate. It's going to have an expiration date. Just as in the days of Noah, as the flood came, the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 10. Do you know this world, everything in it, is going to be burned up? It's all temporary. And so I need to set my affection on things above. Colossians 3:1. I need to lay up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21. And then finally, as you make a list of things to remember, don't forget the importance of being diligent and growing. In this letter, he emphasizes diligence. Chapter 1, verse 5. Giving all diligence. Verse 10. Give diligence. Chapter 3, verse 14. Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is, new heavens and a new earth, a new dwelling place, be what? Diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. If we're not diligent, how can we expect to be found of him in such? And then in verse 18, I've got to grow. God expects us to grow. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we growing? Are you farther along? Are you more spiritually mature than you were a year ago? 2 years ago? To be diligent is to hasten yourself, to exert yourself. And you need to grow. To grow, you've got to have the right environment. You might go to a tropical area and see a tree or a plant you'd like to bring home, and it may not survive here because the conditions aren't right. And sometimes we don't grow. In fact, our growth is stunted because we put ourselves in the wrong environment. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Uttered in the context of false teaching, but has application in other associations. Does it not? I've known of situations where there were parents who did all they could for their young. And somebody said, what happened? They got in with the wrong crowd. Influence. Environment. What else is necessary? Got to have the right nutrition for growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:10. This book supplies you with what you need to grow. Just like a little baby has a natural desire for the milk and has a unique way of letting you know when he wants it. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, don't we? What's your desire? Did you know that it's important that we have a good memory? Somebody said, I don't know about that. My forgetter works better than my remember. I'm in sympathy with that. But I remind us of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Pretty important, isn't it? These people to whom Peter is writing were being persecuted. Their faith was being put to the test. And to help them to be strong and to be brave and to be faithful, he wrote to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. I don't know what the future holds for us, do you? But we know who holds the future. We live in some uncertain times, and we may face challenges that we've not expected to face. We'll be put to the test in different ways. And to help us to endure, to be faithful, to be grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, I've come to put us in remembrance. Whatever you're going through, get your book out, read. Read 2 Peter. Remind yourself of these fundamental truths, these principles. to help you be faithful. May God help each one of us. Thank you for your kind attention and for being here tonight. There may be one or more in an audience this size who's not yet yielded allegiance to the Heavenly Father. You need to come to Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His Son went to the cross, tasted death for every man. The soldier pierced His side, there came out blood. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. But you've got to contact the blood. This is done by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. As we hear the word of the Lord, believe it, are moved to turn from our sins and repentance, to confess our faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You see that time and again in the book of Acts, from Acts 2 to 19. And Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, where He shed His blood, John 19:33 and 34. All things are ready that you might be baptized tonight. And the blood of the Lamb can wash away your sins. Maybe you've already done that, but you've forgotten. You failed to keep in memory the things we've talked about. You become negligent. You've not added to your faith. You've fallen. You need to get back up. We're here to help you. Repent of whatever it is that's distanced you from God. And ask for Him to forgive you. And John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you need to come and say, I've sinned? We're glad to pray for you. We can assist you in any way tonight, making your life right with God. Just come up to the front, take a seat. While we stand and sing the song, won't you come?